I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to look at this passage in Matthew 9, which is the first in a series of three talks we're going to be looking at on prayer. So I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this period of Lent leading up to Easter. We thank you for this chance to, at Easter time in particular, to focus on the death of Jesus for us and the unique work that he did. But we thank you also for the example that Jesus is to us, as we'll see in this passage, an example of commitment to mission and to getting the gospel out. And we pray that that would inspire us this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a short passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is it that stops us talking to people about Jesus more than we do? I was discussing this one Friday morning with a group of guys, and the sort of things that we came up with were, I always think there's going to be a better opportunity. I don't want to rock the boat and cause conflict. I assume no one's going to be interested. I'm unsure what to say. I'm afraid they're going to ask difficult questions I can't answer. And it's socially awkward going from talking about football to talking about the gospel. Those were some of the things we came up with. I wonder if any of that sounds familiar to you. So the question is, why should we bother telling other people about Jesus, and how can we get better at doing it? And this passage in Matthew 9 is a good place to go for inspiration and instruction on this. And if you're not yet a Christian, this passage will help you to understand why maybe some of your Christian colleagues don't leave you alone, and why they keep inviting you to talks and badgering you. This will give you an insight into the reason why. In verse 35, we read that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. If you want to learn about sharing the gospel, then Jesus is the best person to go to, because in Jesus, we see someone who is totally committed to getting the message, the gospel, out to other people. So verse 35 there gives us a window into the sort of relentless activity he was engaged in during this phase of his ministry in Galilee. So it says that he went throughout all the cities and villages proclaiming the gospel. The first century historian Josephus, he tells us that there were apparently 204 such cities and villages in Galilee, each with at least 15,000 people. Now, I mean, that's a lot of people to get round. And Jesus was constantly on the move. And the question is, what was driving this? What was driving this non-stop outreach program? What made Jesus tick? And the answer's there in verse 36, that what motivated Jesus' relentless activity proclaiming the gospel was his compassion for people. So if you look at verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. So that's the first thing that we need. Jesus was filled with compassion for people, with loving concern for people. And that compassion, it didn't just stay at the level of an emotional response, but it led to action. It was expressed in relentless activity, in proclaiming the gospel to people in word and in deed. So it was compassion for people that motivated Jesus, that kept him going in getting the gospel out. So what is our attitude to people? That is the sort of question that this passage forces us to begin with and to search our hearts about. What is our attitude to people? What's my basic attitude to people around me, people who work here in the wharf? So is it compassion, or is it actually something else? As you read the papers about other people's lives, as you read the metro on your commute in the morning, as you see people out and about, as you get to know people, what's your emotional response to them? Can I suggest we're never going to get very far in evangelism if our attitude is basically one of the three that I've listed on the outline there. So if it's one of disgust. So if we're just shocked and we're just appalled by the immorality of people around us, we're never going to get very far in reaching out with the gospel. Now, there is a place for moral outrage, but it is really striking when you read the Gospels that Jesus' moral outrage was never directed at the people in general, but instead it was directed at the hypocritical religious leadership. Whereas for the people in general, Jesus was always filled with compassion. Now, he didn't condone their sinful ways, he did call them to repent, but he was filled with compassion for them. We'll never get very far in evangelism either if our basic attitude is one of being smug. So if we're condescending and if we're superior towards other people. And it is easy to fall into that. It's easy to look down our noses at people who fill their lives with shopping and TV. People who pour onto the streets in utter distress because a Lady Di or Michael Jackson has just died. People who make idols of pop stars and celebrities. People who are living for status and for career and making money. People whose identity is tied to the car they drive or the job that they do. People who are drinking too much. People for whom sport seems to be a matter of life and death. People who are investing their lives in things of no ultimate significance. Very easy to shake our heads and sneer and say, well, it's so pathetic, isn't it? But Jesus, really strikingly, was filled with compassion. And we're never going to get very far if our attitude is basically one of apathy. So if we just couldn't be bothered. If we're so absorbed in our own lives, our own work, that really we just couldn't care. Maybe if we reason with ourselves that at some point in the future life is going to get less busy and then we'll have time to look outwards. But for now I've just got to focus inwards and try and get my own ducks in a row. Really striking, isn't it, that Jesus' default attitude to people, it wasn't any of those. It wasn't disgust, wasn't smugness, wasn't apathy, but it was compassion. And it may be that that is your attitude today, that compassion, you share the same compassion as Jesus. But if I recognise any of those other three attitudes in myself, I do need to repent and to ask for God's forgiveness. Yesterday was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, the period leading up to Easter, which traditionally in the Christian church is a time of repentance. Well, those would be good attitudes to repent of if I recognise them in my own heart and life. And if I don't have this compassion of Jesus, then that would be a good thing to pray to God for each day in the lead up to Easter. That God would grow this in me each day by his Holy Spirit. Because if I don't have Jesus' compassion for people, I'm never going to be committed as Jesus was to telling the gospel to people. Or if I do it, I'll be doing it for all the wrong reasons and going about it in the wrong way. So Jesus was filled with compassion. But why was he? So why was it that Jesus was filled with compassion for people? Well, very simply, it was because he saw people's need. So verse 36 makes that clear, doesn't it? Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the compassion that Jesus felt was aroused by the need that Jesus saw. The compassion he felt was aroused by the need that he saw. So when he saw the crowds, he saw people who were harassed and helpless. Harassed means troubled, bothered, oppressed, stressed out. Helpless means powerless to change, unable to rescue themselves. Now, no doubt the crowds that Jesus saw in verse 36, no doubt the crowd would have included a lot of people who had very obvious physical needs. Verse 35 mentions, doesn't it, that Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction. So because of his power to heal, Jesus had become a magnet for sick people. So no doubt the crowds had lots of these sort of people in them, but I take it that harassed and helpless was also a description not just of those sick people, but of everyone, that the crowds in general that came to Jesus, he saw as being harassed and helpless. Because Jesus saw not just people's physical needs, but he also saw their deeper spiritual needs. And that's why he was filled with compassion. That's why he was proclaiming the gospel to them. Spiritually, everybody's harassed. Everybody's helpless apart from Christ. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that everyone is enslaved to sin. No cure for a bad conscience, no power to change, heading for judgment. Harassed and helpless is a description of everybody, spiritually speaking. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's to say, no one to lead them the right way. Now the crowds back then, the Jewish crowds, they'd endured hundreds of years of bad leadership, corrupt leadership. So their shepherds, their leaders, had failed them miserably. But it's not just them. Apart from Christ, it's clear from the Bible that all people are like sheep without a shepherd. So they lack any ultimate direction. They don't know where they're going in life. They're clueless about the meaning or purpose of life. And they're at the mercy of the devil, without defense against him. So like a flock of sheep out in the open fields, with a pack of wolves circling around them, with no shepherd to protect them. So Jesus was filled with compassion because he saw the need of people. And he knew that as the Christ, he was their only answer, that he was the good shepherd. He was the one who alone could rescue them and who would lay down his life for them. Now it may be that even this lunchtime you can identify yourself with that description, harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And if so, why not even today come to Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for you, for your forgiveness, who was raised to life as your leader. And for the rest of us, if we are Christian this lunchtime, if my default attitude to others, if it is one of disgust at the immoral lives around me, I do need God to open my eyes to people's spiritual need. Why is it people get drunk? Why do people throw themselves into sexual immorality? Well, it's because they're spiritually harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. By nature, we're slaves to sin. Which isn't to excuse people's responsibility for their actions, but it is a plea to understand why people behave the way that they do. And of course, apart from the gospel, we would be no different. If my default attitude to other people, if it is one of smugness, then again, I need God to open my eyes to people's deeper need. Yes, of course, it's true that people are investing their lives in things of no ultimate significance. And yes, they do make an idol of football and work and money. And yes, their identity is tied up with their status and their career. And yes, the philosophies and the spiritual solutions they embrace do seem to be ridiculous. But why? Why are people doing that? It's because they're spiritually harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're without God, they're without hope in the world. What do you expect people to do? Do we expect people just to lie down and give up? Well, I guess some do. But most people will try to fill the spiritual void with something else. And if my default attitude to others is one of apathy, again, I need God to open my eyes to people's spiritual need. Because apart from the gospel, people are cut off from God, they're enslaved to sin, they're heading for eternal judgment. They're without hope. Knowing what we do, how could we not be bothered? No wonder Jesus was filled with compassion. He saw people's need. So we do need to pray that we would see people more as Jesus saw them. It is easy, isn't it, to be moved to compassion when we see images of suffering in the wake of natural disasters. Very easy to be moved to compassion by those sort of things. But we need Jesus' vision to see the deeper spiritual need of all people. So whether they're earthquake victims in Haiti or whether they're professionals in London, there is the same deeper spiritual need. But the trouble, of course, is that spiritual needs, they don't show up on a film. You might want to do this little exercise next time you see a crowd of people. Ask yourself the question, what do I see before me? So maybe you're down in the wharf in the shopping mall and the crowd's there, or you're going home and you're on the DLR or tube platform, or you're in your work canteen. What do you see in the crowds? Do you just see a nuisance? Do you see too many people? Jesus, looking at the same scene, he would be filled with compassion. He'd be thinking, look at them. Harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd, they need the gospel. The Christian author Don Carson gives a good illustration of this from his early days in church work. So he was involved in church work. It was very slow. It was very discouraging. He was working with a pastor who was supervising him called Ken. And one day this supervising pastor, Ken, he suggested, look, why don't we just get away from things and take an evening off and go for a swim up in the hills. So there's some lake 40 miles back in the hills. It was an idyllic spot. So there was a raft out in the middle of the lake. You could swim out to it from the beach, and it was just perfect spot to go and to get away from it all. And so off they went. But to Carson's horror, when they arrived at this idyllic spot, they found that the beach was covered with hundreds and hundreds of teenagers who were having a noisy party. They were having some high school graduation celebration. And Don Carson turned to this pastor friend to vent his frustration, but he says he then stopped when he saw this guy, Ken, staring at this scene with a faraway look in his eyes. And this guy, Ken, said rather softly, high school kids, what a mission field. And Carson writes, in one sense he had seen and heard exactly what I did. In another sense we hadn't seen and heard the same things at all. And the difference was not in the objective reality, but in his compassion. I had much to learn. So that's the first thing we need. To be more effective in outreach, we need Jesus' compassion for the lost. But secondly, we do also need more workers for the harvest. So verse 37 we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I wonder if that strikes you as a surprising thing to say. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So that first bit, the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus sees the crowds, he sees fields that are ripe and just waiting to be harvested. It's clearly a metaphor. What does the metaphor mean? Well, he's saying that there are a large number of people who would accept the gospel if only they heard it. Lots of people who would become Christians if only they had the opportunity to hear the gospel. The potential harvest is huge. So the Bible sometimes uses this picture of harvest. It sometimes uses it as a picture of end time judgment. And in other places it uses the harvest picture as a picture of present salvation. And that is the case here. So it's a picture of people becoming Christians. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw a plentiful harvest. He saw lots of people who would become Christians, who would accept the gospel if only they got to hear it. And I take it that Jesus would see the same today. That nothing's changed. Now by that, Jesus is not saying that 90% of people are going to become Christian. He's not saying that. He can't be, because back in Matthew 7, he made quite clear that you've got the broad road leading to destruction. Most people are on that. There's the narrow gate and path leading to eternal life, and few people find it. But even though proportionately in the end, those who are saved may be few, it's still a vast number of people. A vast number of people. So the harvest is plentiful. Now our assumption tends to be the opposite, doesn't it? I don't know if you find that. But I think our assumption tends to be the opposite. So our assumption tends to be nobody's going to be interested. And isn't that one reason why we're reluctant to tell people the gospel? So we assume that there's little point, because no one's going to want to hear it. And so Jesus' perspective here should be a challenge to our expectations. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, even here in the wharf. Now, why is it that that may not be our experience? I think part of the problem may be that we tend to focus on such a tiny proportion of people. So, understandably enough, we begin by focusing on those we know really well. So, family, friends, close work colleagues. But that means in practice that each of us, if we're Christian, we have maybe four or five people for whom we're lovingly praying and we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them out of love for them. I've represented this up on the screen with a dot there. So if you imagine the dot is that someone who's a Christian, we're saying that as Christians, we each have people who we know well and who out of love we're seeking to share the good news of Jesus with, represented by the yellow dots. You see the problem, though. It means that our reach is actually very limited. How are the other 95% of the people who work in Canary Wharf going to hear the gospel? Because when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, I take it he's referring not just to the yellow dots, but he's referring to all the dots. He's looking at the 95%. So we need to somehow be reaching them as well if we're going to reap a plentiful harvest. I think that's part of the problem. But interestingly, the problem that Jesus himself identifies here, and it is connected with it, is in verse 37. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. The labourers are few. Jesus was going non-stop around these cities and villages, proclaiming the gospel. Such a potential harvest, but even for Jesus it was too much for him to cope with alone. Many more workers were needed to do the reaping in the harvest field. And so what we read is, when you get to chapter 10, the next chapter, Jesus commissions 12 disciples and he sends them out. And so all of a sudden the workforce has jumped up from 1 to 13, multiplying the labourers. In Luke 10, on a different occasion, we read of Jesus sending out 72 disciples. So if we're going to reap a harvest, we need more workers in the harvest field. That is to say, we need more people who are committed to getting the gospel out here in the wharf. Now, the biblical assumption is that all Christians are to be involved in this. That is the biblical assumption, that all Christians are to be involved in the work of getting the gospel out. If you're not convinced of that, just to give you one example to think about, when you get to Matthew chapter 28, you've got the Great Commission, which says, in which Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Who is that commission for? Well, in the first place, obviously, the apostles who were there. But it must have wider application to all believers. How do we know that? Well, that commission, go and make disciples, is followed by a promise where Jesus says, behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Well, that can't just be a promise to those apostles. They're not around until the end of the age, are they? They've died. It must be a promise to all believers. And so the commission also is for all believers. So what we're saying is, although just the 12 were sent out in Matthew 10, this gospel work is a responsibility and a privilege for all believers. Now, of course, some Christians have a specialist role as pastor teachers, as evangelists, but all disciples are to be workers in the harvest field. The question is that how I see myself? Is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a worker in the harvest field? We're all to be involved in this if we're Christian, in getting the gospel out. Praying for people, inviting people to events where they'll hear the gospel, telling our own story of how we've come to faith in Christ, sharing the gospel with them, giving them things to read that they'll find helpful, and so on. It's not a specialist job, is it? It's something we can all do. But the fact that all Christians are supposed to be doing it does not mean that all Christians are doing it. And so we need more workers in the harvest field. How many Christians do you reckon there are in the wharf? There are 100,000 people roughly working in the wharf. How many of them do you reckon are Christian? Let's say 1%. So 1,000 Christians in the wharf, for the sake of argument. How many of those 1,000 Christians do you reckon see themselves as being workers in the harvest field? So not just workers for a bank or workers for a law firm, but workers ultimately for the Lord of the harvest. Do you see yourself as a worker in the harvest field? When we hear talk of the mission field, I wonder what comes to your mind. I guess we tend to think of distant countries. That's the mission field. And when we hear about people being sent out to the mission field, we tend to think of overseas missionaries, don't we? The guys with their mug shots on the board at the back of church with a map of the world and little mug shots and arrows and bits of string and all the rest of it. The mission field is here as well. The mission field is London. The mission field is Canary Wharf. 100,000 people. Jesus would say, look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. So what should we do? What should we do? Should we form a committee? Should we put on a training course in how to tell the gospel to people? Should we draw up some strategy, some five-year plan? We need to pray, is what Jesus says, doesn't he? In verse 38, he says, therefore, what should we do? Therefore pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. So all those other things are good and right, but the first thing we need to do is we need to pray. Why do we need to pray? Well, Jesus says that because God is the Lord of the harvest, he is the one who sends out the workers. So we need to pray for him to do that. So if you think of the army out in Afghanistan, if the army need more resources, what do? They ask the government to send more resources out to them. And so with the harvest, if the harvest needs more workers, we need to go to the top. We need to ask the one in charge, that is the Lord of the harvest, to send them out. And so we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly. To quote J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool, he said, prayer is one of the best and most powerful means of helping forward the cause of Christ in the world. For a constant supply of labourers, let us daily pray. So let's do that. Let's pray for God to give us this compassion of Jesus for people. Let's pray for God to help us to see people as Jesus saw them. Let's pray for God to send us out, to send out more workers into the harvest field, for more Christians to be mobilised in getting the gospel out. Without God being at work, all a talk like this does is it makes people feel guilty. That's all that happens without God at work. But if God is at work, he can use his word and his spirit to grow our compassion for people and to open our eyes to the need and to send us out as workers to reap the harvest. 3 weeks' time, this evening, there's going to be this event. Is there more? March the 11th. Do pray for God to raise up more workers for this gospel opportunity. Probably the most significant gospel opportunity in the Wharf since the place was built. See, that's bigging it up too much. It's a great opportunity, though, for people to hear the gospel. Why are we attempting something on such a grand scale? So we've got 10,000 of these cards printed. We've got a designated website. We've got a 500-seat venue booked in the East Winter Gardens. We're making it free when normally you'd pay 15 quid to hear the London Community Gospel Choir. Got a speaker over from Australia. A budget of £14,500 to cover costs. What were we thinking? Well, we were thinking, and we are thinking, that the harvest is plentiful. And that this could be a great way of reaching some of the unreached, the 95% in Canary Wharf. Just picture in your mind the East Winter Garden in 3 weeks' time, filled to capacity. Every seat filled with people who will hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, some of them for the first time. Now, many of you have already very generously got behind the event financially, and all the money's come in that we need now, so if you've partnered with us in that, we're very grateful and thank you for that. But do join with us now in spreading the word, inviting other people, take cards away, take posters next week. But more than anything else, please do join us in praying for this event in 3 weeks' time. Let's pray together as we close. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the compassion of Jesus for people. We pray that you would help us to see people as Jesus sees them. And we do pray that you would send out more workers into the harvest field, and in particular here in Canary Wharf. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.